turn in the Word of God to Ezekiel 34. Read the first 24 verses of Ezekiel 34. And this morning in our text from the Gospel of Mark, we'll see a contrast between faithful shepherds and unfaithful. Same contrast we find here in Ezekiel. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, Woe to the shepherds of Israel, who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost. But with force and cruelty you have ruled them. So they were scattered, because there was no shepherd. And they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord God, surely, because my flock became a prey, and my flock became food for every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock, therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand. I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouths, that they may no longer be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, Indeed, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them to their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, in the valleys and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in good pasture, and their food, their fold shall be on the high mountains of Israel. There they shall lie down in a good fold and feed in rich pastures on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away, bind up the broken and strengthen what was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong and feed them in judgment. And as for you, O my flock, thus says the Lord God, Behold, I shall judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and goats. Is it too little for you to have eaten up the good pasture that you must tread down with your feet the residue of your pasture, and to have drunk of the clear waters that you must foul the residue with your feet? And as for my flock, they eat what you have trampled with their feet, and they drink what you have fouled with your feet. Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, Behold, I myself will judge between the fat and the lean sheep, because you have pushed with side and shoulder, butted all the weak ones with your horns and scattered them abroad. Therefore I will save my flock, and they shall no longer be a prey. And I will judge between sheep and sheep. I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, my servant David. He shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. Turn out of Mark 2, and we'll read verses 1 to 17. And again, Jesus entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. And immediately many people or many gathered together, so there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise, take up your bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house." And immediately he arose, took up the bed and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Then he went out again by the sea, and all the multitudes came to him, and he taught them. As he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. Now it happened, as he was dining in Levi's house, that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, "How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Let's pray. Lord, we come to your word this morning, saying, "Speak, Lord, your servants are listening." You know our needs this morning, the burdens on our heart, the grief that we carry, or the struggle with sin, or just being plain tired. And we need, Lord, you to speak a word in due season into our hearts. We do approach you, Lord, with realizing that this is your holy, perfect, inerrant, infallible word. And so we ask, Lord, that we would handle it with proper due respect, that we would hear and receive it, not as the word of man, but as the very word of God. That you, by your Spirit, would make that effectual in our hearts. And we pray that in all things this morning, here now as the word has been read, but now as it's preached, we pray that the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts, would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Boys and girls, when you go to the doctor, you're sick, and you need something, you need help from the doctor, I suppose you expect the doctor to want to learn about what's going on. You want him to know what's happening, why you're there, what particular problem you might be having. And he might ask you some questions. He might ask your mom or your dad some questions, but he might ask you some questions about what's going on. And when you start telling him symptoms, I suppose you don't expect him to suddenly jump back and say, I don't want to deal with you. Come back when you're healthy. Come back when you're feeling better. I'll see you then. Book an appointment. Give it a couple weeks. If you're feeling a bit better, show up and I'll help you. Wouldn't be a very good doctor. Probably need a new doctor. Might be hard to find a doctor. But either way, you'd probably need a new doctor. That's not the sign of a good doctor. Doctors through the millennia have been there to help sick people. Going all the way back hundreds and hundreds of years ago to the Hippocratic Oath, that promise that doctors have made for many hundreds of years of medical ethics and how they're to carry out their practice. We know it perhaps most famously because of the principle of doing no harm to the patient. The Hippocratic Oath says, "Into whatsoever into whatsoever houses I enter, I will enter to help the sick. That's what a doctor does. That's the work of the doctor. And in our passage this morning, that's what Jesus affirms, that very principle. Those who are sick are the ones who need a physician. They go with expectation that they will be helped. And Jesus himself then calls himself a doctor. He calls himself a doctor for sinners. And he makes this statement that just like the healthy people don't need a doctor, so those who are sinless without any remnant of sin in themselves don't need Jesus. But the reality is that none of us can call ourselves sinless. None of us can look in the mirror and say, well, I guess I don't need Jesus. I don't need to come to him. We all need him, and Jesus has come to provide what we need, and he alone is the one who can save us from the sickness of our sins. We come to this chapter, this section early in the Gospel of Mark, and Mark moves along quickly with the ministry and the life of Jesus. It's a gospel of action, as Mark is bent on proclaiming Jesus Christ as the Son of God and as God the Son. And he's proclaiming Jesus Christ and the message of Christ and the work of Christ. He has come to establish the kingdom of God. And he did so to establishing the kingdom of God and calling sinners into that kingdom. As he preached the gospel, that's how he established his kingdom. As his ministry through his life, heading to the cross, he preached the gospel, calling men to repent and believe in the gospel. Calling men to recognize and see their sin and to come to him as the only Savior for those sins. He preached a gospel of reconciliation with God, that through his own blood, that sinners of the worst kinds of sin could find forgiveness. And indeed, through his ministry, Jesus Christ forgave the worst of the worst. He forgave all kinds of sinners. And those who watched his ministry, those religious leaders of his day, the religious elite, were appalled that this man would come and he would associate with such kinds of people that he would think to bring God to them. They were appalled by it. They opposed it. They fought against it. And as we come to this text, it's a question for you. The questions come to you and me. Is that our response to the preaching and the ministry of Jesus Christ, or to the sharing of the gospel in our own day and age? First of all, do you see your own need for the Savior? Do you see your own need for the doctor of souls? Do you see that you need him, that without him, the sin in your life cannot be dealt with? And there is sin in your life. There are none righteous, not even one. And have you come to this Savior? And do you believe this Savior is for all kinds of sinners? All kinds of sinners. Do you share the gospel with that heart, that this gospel is for all kinds, is powerful to save even those people, whoever those might be? Or do you put people outside of God's grace? Do you put them beyond hope for salvation? You and I, brothers and sisters, need Jesus' attitude to go and to reach the lost, to go and to proclaim the gospel to all, because the gospel is powerful, his work is effectual, and Jesus Christ can save all kinds of people. He can save your rebellious children or your stubborn, hard-hearted friend. He can save the homosexual that you work with. He can save your pagan neighbor. He can save even you and even me. Jesus Christ can save. And he calls you and me, first of all, to believe in this gospel and then to share this gospel with all kinds of people, in reality, with one kind of people, sinners who need a Savior. That brings all of humanity except Christ alone into one group, sinners who need a Savior. So we see in this passage that by reaching out to tax collectors and sinners, Jesus reveals the intended audience for his gospel message. By reaching out to tax collectors and sinners, Jesus reveals the intended audience for the gospel message. First, we see him reaching out to tax collectors and sinners in verses 13 to 15. And then we see this revelation of the intended audience for his gospel message in verses 16 and 17. So first, Jesus reaches out to tax collectors and sinners. First, he reaches out to Levi. He calls Levi. And Jesus, he went out again by the sea. He was in Capernaum. He had just healed this paralyzed man. He went out by the Sea of Galilee, and the crowds followed him as he went along the water. And as they went along, as the crowd was with them, he continued to teach them. He continued to preach the gospel of the kingdom. He continued to call them to repentance and faith. Then as he was walking along, he passed by a tax office or a tax booth. And he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office, working there, collecting taxes. The Romans had established a tax system to fund the empire. This is where the Jews would come to pay whatever taxes there might be. It might have been trade taxes off of trade on the sea. It could have just been whatever tax the Romans had, the Roman authorities had determined to pass. And taxes themselves are not unlawful, whatever you might think of them. Personally, however much you may not like paying them, they themselves, it's not unlawful in itself. Jesus told the Pharisees, they tried to trip him up at one point, and he said, render to Caesar what is Caesar's, and render to God what is God's. The question that had led to that statement was about taxation. But the Jews despised paying these taxes. It reminded them that they were not a free people. It reminded them that they were under Roman rule and that they needed to pay, that someone else was telling them what to do. Well, not only that, but the actual tax system that the Romans had set up was not perfectly fine either. The Romans themselves had created a problem with their own tax system because it was corrupt. It was full of corruption. The person sitting at that tax booth, Levi or anyone else, was very likely to be charging too much tax because the way the Roman system worked, the Romans just wanted to make sure they got what they wanted. And if the tax collectors put a premium on top of the tax rate and pocketed that, the Romans didn't care because as long as they got their money, they were fine. So you have several layers of bureaucracy, and you can imagine the tax rate was a bit like extortion. These tax collectors pocketed what they can. It should have been different. It's interesting that in the Gospel of Luke, as John the Baptizer is working, these different groups came up to John, and soldiers and saying, "What does it mean to live a faithful, repentant life?" And including these tax collectors who came up to be baptized and said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" He didn't say, "You know, get out of that profession. That's not a job that's an ungodly job in and of itself." No, he simply said to them, collect no more than what is appointed for you. Do your job faithfully, honestly. But so many of them didn't. And these collectors, even the ones perhaps that tried to be honest, they were despised. They were despised by the Jewish people. One other reason they were despised is when they were Jews, is because they were Jews collecting taxes from fellow Jews for the Romans. You're a traitor to your nation. You're hated for it. Added to the disdain that they had. This is why you have, both because of the sin that many of these tax collectors were engaged in, but also because of the hatred the Jews had for them. This is why you had this statement. If you want to talk about the worst of the worst in society, you called them tax collectors and sinners. That's the untouchables. That group, or to quote a politician from a few years ago, that's the basket of deplorables that you find. Now, those are the worst of the worst in society. When Jesus wanted to set up a sharp contrast for the Jews, between supposed holiness and unholiness versus reality, he says a tax collector or a publican, in the King James language, and a Pharisee went up to the temple to pray. And of course, the Jews said, well, obviously we know who's actually going to be heard by God, the Pharisee. That tax collector's got no chance, but it went the other way around. The tax collector approached God with humility and repentance, asking for mercy, where the Pharisee thought he trusted in his own self-righteousness. For the Jews hearing that, that would have been a shocking thing, to think that the tax collector went home justified, not the Pharisee. We can imagine the work of the tax collector, just with its reputation and even with its with just the hope of getting rich and other things. It didn't attract the best kind of people. These were not respectable company. These were not the ones you would have invited to your dinner parties. These are not the ones that you would have been spending time with. They were on the other side of the tracks. They're in a different part of town than where you would have wanted to be, and you would have avoided them. At least that's how the Jews would have treated them. Would you have treated them that way? Would I have treated them that way? They're beyond hope, beyond the reach of the gospel. That God comes to many, but he doesn't come to them. If that was our attitude, then it would be certainly like the attitude of Jesus Christ, wouldn't it? Because when he came up, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office, and he quickly picked up the pace, and he moved quickly past him so that he didn't have to maybe touch him and get unclean. And he carried on. No, that's not the message, is it? That's not what the Word of God teaches us, is it? Jesus stopped. Jesus was walking by. He stopped. He looked him in the eye, at least giving him the dignity of one who was made in the image of God, who had a soul that would never die, that needed salvation. And he looked at him and he said to him, "Follow me. Follow me." Jesus is calling him into his discipleship, calling him into becoming actually one of his inner circle, his 12 disciples. He'd already called in chapter 1, he'd already called Andrew and Peter and James and John, fishermen, calling them to follow him. They left all, followed him. Now he comes to Levi and he calls him, or Matthew as his other name is. He calls him, quite a difference. The other four, the fishermen, were likely poorer than Levi. I'm not sure if they were in complete poverty, but they would have been poorer. Levi would have been if he was living the way he had been living, if he was living like a tax collector, he would have been probably quite wealthy, had money to spare. He throws a dinner party right after this for his friends and for Jesus to come to. Whatever differences there were on that level, there was no difference in the response. Jesus called, and the response was that he arose and followed him. When Jesus calls, when he comes by his Spirit to call and to summon us to himself, there's only one reasonable response. When the Spirit comes calling, there's only one response, and that is obedience, to follow him. And Jesus calls you this morning. If you're not following him, he says, follow me. Come and follow me. Well, Jesus calls Levi, but then we find Jesus sitting down for dinner with Levi and a whole lot of others. Jesus dines with Levi's friends. Levi coming now to follow Jesus, leaving behind the tax booth, leaving behind that job. Didn't abandon his friends. Didn't say, oh, well, good knowing you, see you later. I'm now in kind of a different class, a different group. He didn't abandon them. Said he brought Jesus to them. He wanted them to know this Jesus. He wanted them to know what he had come to know. He invited Jesus to dinner. And Jesus accepted this invitation. It happened. He was dining in Levi's house. Jesus and Levi and the disciples and many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus. Mark here actually in this verse says many twice. He emphasizes it. Many sat together, and for there were many. The who's who of the tax collector and sinner world. The who's who of all the kinds of people that no one else really wanted to spend time with. Gathered together to have dinner with Jesus. Jesus coming to have dinner with them. Not to revel in their sin. Not for Jesus to say, see how accepting I am. Oh, it doesn't matter how you live. Your life doesn't matter. I love everyone. and it's all fine, just live your life, and it's all good. No, that's not what Jesus was there to do. Jesus was not approving of their sin. But these had gathered to hear Jesus. Jesus came to preach to them, to speak to them of the gospel, the kingdom, to come to them and to call them to repentance and faith, as he had called others, as he had called Levi. And the simple and beautiful statement of Mark in this verse, "For there were many, and they followed him." They followed him. Words of sweet regeneration, of new life and new obedience. Not only Levi who followed, but it was many of his colleagues and those classed with him. Levi, no doubt, had been telling them, "He saved me. He's changed me. He can change you. He can save you." And perhaps for the first time in their lives, they had heard words of regeneration without condemnation. Or words of condemnation, or they hadn't heard words of condemnation without a message of redemption. The sin was not excused, but it was atoned for. It was covered over by Christ himself. Sin was not ignored, but it was dealt with and addressed and forgiven. And by the grace of God, they responded with faith. They followed Jesus, believing on him. So the call comes again to you. If you're not following Jesus Christ, the call comes, the same call to the gospel. You can come to Jesus no matter what your sin is or was, no matter your past, no matter your life. Christ reaches out with the gospel. Jesus Christ shows that there are none out of reach. No one sinned themselves out of reach of Jesus Christ. He says, "Follow me," preaching the gospel to all, even to you. Will you follow Jesus Christ wherever he calls you to go? I'll be reaching out to tax collectors and sinners. Jesus reveals the intended audience for his gospel message. So we see him reaching out to tax collectors and sinners, but not all were happy with that. Not all liked that idea. Many were disconcerted and uncomfortable, but more than that, they were quite opposed to it. These religious rulers of the day, these shepherds who had made themselves fat on the sheep, on God's sheep, didn't like this at all. They had standards to keep. The church had standards. We don't just let anybody in the doors. We don't just want anybody coming. And besides, God doesn't want just anybody. He wants good people. He wants holy people. He wants us, not them. Well, Jesus responds to this kind of thinking, and as he responds, so he teaches us more about his message and also about the work he had come to do, as he reveals the intended audience for his gospel message. Well, first they were questioning him. Notice that they didn't question him directly, they questioned his disciples. Perhaps they were afraid of confronting Jesus directly, or he was busy, or maybe they thought the disciples were a bit of a weaker target. They could maybe peel them off of their submission to Christ. But whatever it was, these scribes and Pharisees questioned what Jesus was doing. They were keeping a close eye on things. They were watching Jesus. They didn't like what they had been hearing from him, and they were looking for opportunities to accuse him. These scribes and Pharisees, or scribes of the Pharisees, they were experts in God's law and in all their other laws that they added on top of it. They prided themselves in their law keeping, in their legalistic, they had a legalistic spirit that it was up to them to make themselves favorable with God, and so that if they kept God's laws, and if they even added a bunch more, that they could gain God's favor and gain God's approval. They imagined themselves having a personal righteousness that would overcome the sin they had and make them fit to meet with God or to serve and dwell in God's presence. But Jesus, in another place, calls them whitewashed tombs. That is, graves that had been painted over and looked pretty on the outside, but on the inside were full of dead man's bones. They seemed to look good, but they weren't good. And God sees the heart. And these men, in their pride and their arrogance, they saw themselves above many others, especially above sinners and tax collectors like this. One rule of the rabbis, of the Jewish teachers, was this, that the disciples of the learned shall not recline at table in the company of the people of the soil. The disciples of the learned shall not recline at table in the company of the people of the soil. We have standards. We don't eat with just anyone that would make us, look pretty bad. It might look that maybe we're not as holy as we think we are. And so you can imagine, if that's one of the rules that they've established, you can imagine what kind of disdain they held Jesus in when he's sitting there reclining at the table with tax collectors and sinners. They disdained him for it. And they went to the disciples with this question. You almost feel the spit coming off their mouths. How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners? Doesn't he know the kind of people he's eating with? They're filthy. They're unclean. They're prostitutes. They're thieves. They're ruining society by their ungodliness, their wickedness, their everything else that they're not doing. How can he eat with those kinds of people? They're far from God. In fact, they're beyond hope. They're not like us. It's much better. We're closer to God. Those people are not, and we don't want to associate with them. What will that do to our standing with God? It's like Jesus' intentions are questioned, but then in Jesus' own response, he reveals so much more about them and so much more about his own message. Imagine the disciples, their faces probably revealed what was going on in the heart, probably wondering about this themselves. Well, yeah, this seems a little this doesn't seem like what normally happens. This doesn't seem like what other religious teachers might do. Maybe this turmoil, Jesus was certainly preaching a different message and living a different way than they had seen other rabbis do. How do we respond to this? What do we say? Well, Jesus heard, and Jesus responded directly. Notice as Jesus responds, he doesn't defend himself as if these Pharisees had anything over him that he needed to answer to them. He doesn't cower before them and try to apologize and make it seem, well, it's not as bad. It's not what you think it is. It's not that bad. Neither does he belittle those whom he was sitting at dinner with. He doesn't say, oh, yeah, I know these are those kinds of people, but don't worry, I'm working on them. I'm going to get there. No, instead he comes right at them and he hits them. Square in the issue. Square on, he hits the real issue. And he does so first with this proverb that we opened with, that even to children is apparent. He says, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Boys and girls, you understand this. You don't go to the doctor when you're healthy. You go to the doctor when you're sick. Even the scribes would have known this, would have had to concede that point. You're right. Okay, what's your point, Jesus? Right. What does this have to do with anything? Well, the point is that Jesus Christ is the doctor. The sickness is sin. And the sicker you are, the greater the need you have of him. The sicker you are, the greater the need you have of a doctor. The more sinful you are, the greater need you have of Jesus. And Jesus Christ is that doctor. William Hendrickson writes that Jesus was a doctor who, without in any way becoming contaminated with the disease of his patients, must get very close to them in order that he may heal them. I asked the question at the beginning, what doctor doesn't help the sick? What doctor doesn't heal the sick? What kind of Savior doesn't come to save sinners? What kind of Savior would Jesus be if the sinner came and the sinner was there and Jesus wanted nothing to do with him because that might contaminate him and make him filthy? So Jesus says in plain language, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. This was Jesus' mission. This was his intention. He came to call sinners to repentance, not the righteous. If there were no sinners, there would have been no need for Jesus to enter this world and take on a human flesh. If there was no sin in the world, and all were righteous, if we had maintained our original righteousness that God had created us with, we wouldn't have needed a redeemer, because we'd have nothing to be redeemed from. We'd not need a savior, for there would be nothing to be saved from. But all are sinners because we've fallen. All are sinners and have walked away from the holiness of God in our sin and our rebellion. All of us, except for Jesus Christ, the only one who's ever been sinless. All have a great need of this doctor of souls. Jesus came to save sinners, to call sinners to repentance. This is a rebuke of the Pharisees. Because Jesus is saying, not only is this the difference between those who are righteous and those who are sinners, but it's also a difference between, I've come for those who know that they're sinners. It's a contrast between the self-righteous and those who know their need. He cuts down the self-righteousness of these scribes and these Pharisees. They thought they didn't need Jesus. They thought they were just fine, that in the end, that God would give them a verdict of, well done, good and faithful servant. Though the verdict of God was actually, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All need my Son. Jesus was saying to them, you think you're healthy. You don't think you need me. You think you're just fine. Well, I've come, not for you who think you're just fine. I've come for those who are sick. I've come for those who are sick. Have you seen this doctor? Or do you think you're just fine? Do you think you're just fine? Like that stubborn, sick relative who just won't go to the doctor. Despite every evidence that there's something wrong, won't receive the care. Wouldn't you rather know you were sick so that you might receive the cure than to go on thinking, I'm just fine. I'm just fine. I don't need this Jesus. The Jewish leaders tried to trap Jesus. They thought they caught him. But it failed as it always did. Jesus rather exposed their own self-righteous, proud hearts, calling them in some sense to repentance, to repent of their pride, to repent of their sin, though they still didn't see it. And Jesus dines with sinners because that is why he came, to save his people from their sins. By reaching out to tax collectors and sinners, Jesus reveals the intended audience for his gospel message. Seen this as we've seen the call of Levi, and then Jesus dining with sinners, and they following him as they've heard the message and by grace responded with faith. We've also seen this opposition. But in his response, Jesus reveals who he came to save. Sinners. Sinners are who he came to save. So first, friend, do you believe this message for yourself? Do you believe this message of this call of the gospel? Jesus calls you. You're Levi. You're his friends. You're a sinner needing a savior. Sick, needing a doctor. And you can't save yourself. You can't cure yourself. You can't help yourself. In fact, the scriptures go even further. You're not just sick, you're dead. You're dead. You can't make yourself alive. You can't make yourself new. You need Jesus Christ, and he's calling you this morning. If you're not in Jesus Christ, if you're not alive in him and healthy and well in him, he calls you. And by grace, may you respond to that call to say, Lord, help me. I cannot help myself. Lord, save me. I cannot save myself. Lord, make me alive. I cannot raise myself. He, and he alone, is powerful to save, and he does save sinners. Those will call to the church. For you and me as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and for us together as the body of believers in this place, to believe and to follow the example of Jesus Christ. And you might think, of course the gospel is for sinners. I don't think I'm going to get an argument from you. Yes, the gospel is for sinners, and we must proclaim the gospel, and we need to freely proclaim the gospel. We don't know who God is going to save. We freely proclaim and preach the gospel as freely as Jesus did. But what would your choice have been that day in Capernaum? What would you have done walking past that tax booth? Without Jesus' example, would you have walked by those kinds of people? You and I can be tempted, brothers and sisters, to forget God's grace in our own lives. And so we forget that God's grace is powerful to save even the worst of sinners. When you and I lose sight of grace, we forget to share that grace with others. And we can be tempted to create levels of people, levels of sinners, levels so that we can congratulate ourselves that we're not like that. We're not like them. We're not that sinful. Whoever it might be, the thief, the murderer, the homosexual, the politician, someone you might disdain, or some sin that you or that the scriptures speak to as a heinous sin. But do you put them out of reach then of Christ because you're thinking, well, they're on a different level of sin? In reality, if that's what we do, then it says more about us than it does about them. It says more about our misunderstanding of the grace of God because it says that we think we were better, that God chose us because we were more worthy, but it's not true. If you and I forget sin and salvation, we'll put many beyond reach. If we forget our own propensity to sin, I realize that we may not have sinned in actual fact as much as someone else in a particular way. But if we believe in what Scripture teaches about the depravity of man, then we need to acknowledge that we could do any sin that is possible to do. That we are depraved. Thus, there is no better hope for us than for any other sinner outside of Jesus Christ. And if you and I forget the reality of sin and the need of our own salvation, we'll put many beyond reach. Even if God has been merciful to spare us from acting out on so many sins. And if we think that way, then you and I will think that many are terminal without a cure. There's no hope. And if we think that as a church, then we'll become as insular, inward-focused as a church as the Jews had become, as these religious leaders had become in Jesus' day. More concerned that people fit in before they come, preferring our church the way it is, thinking it's close enough to perfect. We don't want to throw off the balance. God forbid that should become us. We need to always be vigilant and aware that it doesn't become us. Brothers and sisters, at the risk of the ridicule of the world or even of other religious folks, we need to reach the lost like Jesus Christ did. Remembering his sacrifice for you, remembering how he as a Savior reached your heart and saved your soul. And then to go and to bring the word of God to tax collectors and sinners all around, and inviting them to come and meet Jesus. And you and I can watch and marvel as the same Jesus who saved Levi, who saved his friends, who even saved you, saves them. He came as a doctor for souls. And what a doctor he is. Amen. Lord our God, we thank you for this word. We thank you for the example, the teaching of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the preaching of Christ that is passed down through the ages, through faithful ministers, proclaiming Christ, and even, Lord, by your grace, then reaching into our own hearts. We thank you, Lord, for the ways that you have kept your church to faithfully proclaiming Jesus. And we pray that we as a church would faithfully proclaim him more and more from the pulpit and in our daily lives. Lord, I do pray that if there are any here this morning who have never followed you, that this morning they would begin by grace, that you would make dead sinners alive and that any who are perhaps drifting away from you, who have once followed you, that you would draw them closer to yourself, restore them again and following after you. And that together, Lord, we would follow Jesus and live as he lived and minister as he ministered, all by your power, all with a faith in you to use us, weak human beings, to accomplish great things and to see others saved. So, Lord, make us such a people, such a church, more and more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.